Let's worship God as we sing to his praise and his glory. From Mission Praise number 197, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, you are truly the great God of wonders. You are truly an awesome God, the one who is the immortal, invisible God only wise, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is the everlasting God from age to age, the rock of ages cleft for us. And as we sing these words, Father, how we echo them in our own hearts. Your ways are matchless and godlike and divine. And we come this night, Lord, to bask in your presence, Lord, as your children to worship you, to sing the praises of your glory, to cry to you in prayer, to bring to you our adoration, to confess our sins, to bring our thanksgivings and our supplications to you this night. And Heavenly Father, we praise you for drawing us here together to worship you tonight. Where would we rather be at the end of this Lord's day than with your people, Father, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? So be with us tonight, Lord, as we come to praise you, as we come to rejoice in you. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel that you are the God who has crafted us, created us in your own image. We praise you tonight, Lord, that you are the one who puts oxygen in our lungs and enables us to breathe. We praise you, Father, that you are the God who has provided all that is sufficient for our needs, not our wants, but our needs. And we praise you, Father, that from eternity past, you were able to gaze through the corridors of time and fix your eyes on us, your believing children, and then choose us, Lord, and call us to serve you. We praise you, Father, that from eternity past, and beginning with your servant Abraham, you set in motion the plan of our salvation, finding its climax in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his death, and in his conquering death by rising from the grave. And so, Father, we come tonight to submit our all to you, the God of the covenant, who holds us in the palm of your hands. Yet, Father, we come tonight aware of our shortcomings. We are walking civil wars, Father, each and every one of us. We are pulled in one direction by what we should be as children of God. And we're pulled in another direction by what we are as fallen human beings. And so often, Father, we fail. We profess Jesus as Lord with our lips, and so often go into the world, and the way we live our lives, Father, we deny that. We come, Father, professing in our membership vows that we will give you our all. We will use the best of our time and our talents and our possessions to serve you. But we confess, Father, that in our sinfulness we hold so much back. We have promised, Lord, that you are our God and we will worship no gods before you. But in our sinfulness, Lord, we fall for the false gods of the age, the God of materialism, the God of individualism. And we even carve idols, Father, not in the form of a golden calf, but in the forms of career and property and wealth, and so often, Father, rather than mastering them in our sinfulness, we let them master us. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, that you would forgive us our sins, Lord, The times we've grieved you, the times we've wandered far from you, the times, Father, when we've dethroned you in our lives. And as we confess our sins, Father, we pray again that you would forgive what we have been and change what we are and direct what we shall be, that our lives would be spirit-lived, and that we would go into the world and people would look at us and see that we're different, because we're holy, set apart for you, because we're countercultural, swimming against the tide of this culture, Lord, that's on the run from you, and that in our lives they may see Jesus, Father. We're so aware, Lord, that so many people today don't read their Bibles, but if we profess faith, they read our lives. So forgive us our sins, Father, and strengthen us to live lives that honour you. And hear our prayers, Father, as we give you thanks for our fellowship here, that we can come here tonight, that we can feast on your word, that you are the God who feeds us. Father, hear these our prayers as we offer them in the name of him who is our Saviour, our King, our Shepherd, our Master, our Ruler, our Husband and our Friend, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose words we pray together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. We remain seated to sing our prayer for understanding. Mission Praise 792. You are the vine, we are the branches. Keep us abiding in you. Well, tonight, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. It's my plan, as one of my elders in St. Luke's will remind me, this is what we'll do unless the Lord has other plans, but my plan is that over the summer months, David White and I will be on the evening services, and while I'm with you, I want us to look at selected Psalms under the theme of kingship within the Psalms, and I want us to see, God willing, how these Psalms pointed not just to King David himself, but ultimately to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So tonight we turn to Psalm number 2, which is on page 543 of the Pew Bible, Psalm 2, and reading the whole Psalm. Page 543. Hear the word of God. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be all praise and all glory. We'll look at these verses of that psalm. We'll look at that psalm in a moment or two. Let's continue our worship as we sing together Mission Praise 366, Jesus is King and I Will Extol Him. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. We praise you, Father, for your invitation through the psalmist to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we come, Lord, to be fed on your word, to praise you, Father, for your revelation of yourself in that word, and to pray tonight that you would stir within us an appetite to feast on the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we turn to that psalm that we just read. You'll know that the book of Psalms belongs to the genre of scripture that we call poetry. Many of these psalms, of course, were penned by King David himself. But it's the subject of kingship that I want us to study tonight, and over the next few Sunday nights that I'm with you, what I want us to see is the way in which some of the Psalms point us not just to the King of Israel, but as I said a moment or two ago, to the King of Kings, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Many of us will have seen the ways in which the Old Testament prophets have pointed us to Jesus, his life, his ministry, long before he ever appeared at Christmas. But tonight I want us to see Jesus in the Psalms. And in Psalm 2 this evening, the psalmist is pointing us to the invincible King. The invincible King. But first of all, I want you to think about a man who was called great in his time. A man who far outstripped the achievements of his father. A man who was thought to be the greatest general of his race, and probably the greatest general in history. His own achievements were incredible. He swept across much of the known world, taking everything in his path, and with the minimum of fuss. He was almost foolhardy in his bravery, but he had a great tactical mind. His soldiers even thought that he was a god. He was ruthless, he was vengeful when someone got in his way, and he died at the age of 33, longing to conquer the whole world, and he wasn't far short of achieving that. Who was he? What was his name? Can anyone tell me? Alexander the Great, absolutely. The greatest man of his generation. But how many of us tonight can list his achievements? How many of us would even have guessed his name? Because you see, folks, human power, however strong, is always fleeting and fickle. And politicians and leaders know too well that power comes and goes like the ebbing of the seas. But tonight we turn to a passage of scripture which shows us that there is one whose kingdom will never fall, one whose power will never wane. And friends, it's a message that we need to hear. And it's a message that we take to heart in a world that changes as often as the days. And in a world whose power shifts from one to another with very little stability. What anchor do we have in this fickle world? Oh, it's not a fickle world, you may say. Would you have believed 6 months ago that Donald Trump would have said he would have invited the leader of North Korea to the White House? Because I wouldn't have. I see the world as being more and more fickle as time goes on. And there are times when I cannot get my head round it all. But what anchor do we have in this fickle world? Well, the psalmist tells us that we have a firm anchor. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And when others fall, and even when others fail, this King stands forever. Now, it may strike some as strange that we might find anything to say about Jesus in the Psalms. They were written hundreds of years before him. And yet the constant witness of the New Testament is that the Psalms do tell us about Jesus. It might surprise you to know that the book of Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Of the 150 Psalms in the Old Testament, 121 are either quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. That is a staggering total, especially when we tend to think of Isaiah or the other prophets as being important. The early Christians thought that the Psalms were important. Not only the early Christians, Jesus himself taught that the whole of the Bible, including the Psalms, were about him. And the Psalms are a collection of poems, folks, that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 2, the one we read tonight, is no exception. The New Testament tells us it was written by David, and it's one of the most frequently quoted Psalms in the New Testament, being quoted or alluded to no less than 18 times. In its original context, it may well have been a coronation psalm, but as the early Christian believers saw it, it ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And it's through that New Testament lens, in that New Testament light, that we study this psalm tonight. And I want us to see that it says three remarkable things about Jesus, the King of Kings. It's another way of telling you that I've got 3 points to make tonight. Didn't see that coming, did you? Three remarkable things about Jesus. I'll tell you first of all what they are, and then we'll go on and look at each one in turn. First of all, in verses 1-3, we see the king's rejection. Secondly, in verses 4-9, we see the king's authority. And then finally, in verses 10-11, we see the king's demand. So the king's rejection, the king's authority, the king's demand. First of all, then, the king's rejection. Look with me at verse 1, at the question, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And if you look at verse 2, do you see who this rebellion is against? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Now, of course, in its original context, the anointed one was David. Kings and rulers were revolting against Israel and her king. And behind David, the earthly king, was God, the Holy One. Let us break their chains, they were saying, throw off their fetters, as we read in verse 3. And notice what's going on here. To break free from the Anointed One is to break free from God. To reject God's King is to reject God himself. Let us break away and do things our way. And of course, in the light of the New Testament, Jesus is God's King. Jesus is the Christ. And still today, the nations and the rulers plot against Jesus and his gospel. They want to break free from the Lord and from God's word. Nations all over the world are doing that, folks. And not just nations, but individuals across the world are rebelling against Jesus and his word. And if you take a clear moral stand on marriage or family life or any other moral issue, if you stand firmly on the uniqueness of Christ, then you are branded and these days hounded as a narrow bigot. You won't have failed to notice recently in the news the story of Daniel and Amy MacArthur in Northern Ireland. Their business, Asher's Bakery, was in the news a lot. They were taken to court. Why? Because they were standing for Christian beliefs and their affirmation of marriage as being between a man and a woman for life. Praise God, it seemed as if public opinion has turned in their favour, and praise God that they were ultimately upheld But they were up against it. As far as the law was concerned, there was no debate as far as society was concerned. And the same can be said for people suspended from their employment for wearing a cross. A nurse offering to pray for a colleague. You see, in the world today, we are plotters and ragers against God. And this psalm, though penned so many years ago, it's actually very, very modern. It's bang up to date. Our people, our society, and yes, it sometimes us, we are plotters and ragers against God. We want to shake off the fetters of his moral code. There are many people in the world today who refuse to live by his word. And we live in a society, don't we, where anything goes. Except, of course, taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what people say today is, I can believe what I want. I can behave how I want. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as what you believe doesn't matter. That's classic modern day thinking, isn't it? And where does it ultimately lead? Well, the early church in Acts chapter 4 saw these verses of this psalm fulfilled at the crucifixion of Jesus. The rulers and the kings were those who put Jesus to death. God's anointed one was openly and publicly rejected. They were literally plotting against him, and it ultimately led to his death on the cross. Herod and Pilate, they said, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city of Jerusalem to conspire against Jesus, the Holy One whom God anointed. And that is the natural expression of people's hostility to God. In the end, we put him to death. All of us, I put my hand up, in some way responsible, we too have played our part. Because there are times in our lives where we too have rejected the King. And I just want to pause, folks, tonight and ask you, are you rebelling? Are you raging against the Lord Jesus Christ this night? Despite what it says in the Bible, have you decided to live your own way and do your own thing? And rebel against the God who created you? Have you abandoned the words of the Bible and embraced the words of Frank Sinatra? And are you saying, I did it my way? Because nobody sings that in heaven. A rebellious child can bring a lot of heartache to a parent. I spoke to a colleague recently. His daughter is well off the rails. She has rebelled totally against her family, against the gospel, put a great strain on family life. My colleague's wife had a stroke in the middle of it all. And I remember him saying to me, Ramsay, it's the devil's way of getting at my ministry. He's had many a go at me. Now he's getting at me by having a go at my family. We need to pray for man's families, folks. But the question is, are you rebelling against God? Are you here tonight? And really, deep down you know, you are breaking his heart. Well, before we move on, notice what kind of rebellion this is. We see it in verse 1, the people's plot in vain. You see, I guess you'll be like me sometimes, and you watch your TV screens, and you cry, how long, O Lord? How long will this rebellion last? It's like the cry of Habakkuk, isn't it? Lord, why don't you do something? How long must this continue? And God's answer is not forever. Because such plotting against God, such rebelling against God, however terrible, will not last forever. Because as we see from verse 1, do you see it? Such plotting is in vain. And that brings us to the second thing we see tonight, and that is the king's authority in verses 4 to 9. The plotting is ultimately in vain Because Jesus is the King who has been given the power and the authority of God, and he will triumph. Already he has triumphed on the cross. But you'll see from verse 4 what God thinks of man's scheming and plotting. Do you see it? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He looks at the kings and the governments who are shaking their puny fists at him, and he laughs. The whole idea is laughable. He scoffs at their pathetic attempt to usurp his authority. They are as daft as a goldfish plotting to break out of its bowl and take over the house. It's laughable. And yet it's not funny, because we see in verse 5 that it's really deadly serious. Look at verse 5. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. God won't just laugh, he'll punish. Yes, rebellion is laughable, but it's also deadly serious. And those who continue to rebel against God will one day suffer the consequences. We look out in our world and we see rebellion everywhere. But one day, folks, the Lord will deal with it forever. How will God deal with this? How will his authority be seen? Well, I want to suggest briefly to you in four ways. First of all, in Jesus' enthronement. In verse 6, God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You see, in contrast to the nations making their empty boasts, this is actually very sobering. The Lord is saying to the nations, to the rulers, to the people, indeed he's saying to us tonight, you could try and do all sorts of things against me, but I am God. I have installed my king, the King of Kings, and one day he will return and he will wind up the affairs of your bankrupt world. We consider this on the first Sunday in Advent, don't we? The second Advent, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it this way, folks. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus. Every promise that God has made in the Bible has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, except one. What is that one? That he will return. Jesus will return. This time not as a lonely child in a manger, but as a king who will come in triumph, who will come in judgment. He'll come to wind up the affairs of this bankrupt world. That is the only promise in the Bible that is still to be kept. And if the Lord has kept all of the other promises, why would we doubt that he'll keep this one? I just pause for a moment. Consider someone in your life, a relative, a friend. They have made many promises to you here on earth, and they've kept every one of those promises. They've promised that they'll do something for you next week or in 2 weeks' time. Do you doubt that they will keep that promise? Oh yeah, the scoffers will scoff today. They'll say, 2,000 years, right? When is your Lord going to return? But friends, the Lord has put his king on the throne. Do you bow to him today? Are you living as one of his subjects? Are you doing your own thing? Are you doing it my way? And one day called to account for it? Not only do we have Jesus' enthronement, secondly, we see God's authority in Jesus' sonship. Look at verse 7 where we read, you are my son, today I have become your father. Now this, of course, was a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and a promise to the nation of Israel. And yet God's promises to David and Israel would never be seen in their fullest extent. But in the New Testament, the first Christians were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God par excellence. He was the king that had been promised throughout Israel's history. But why does verse 7 say today? Today I have become your father. Surely Jesus is the Son forever.
Well, Paul gives us the answer to this in Romans when he says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It's not that Jesus becomes the Son in terms of who he is. It refers to his position as King. Jesus has always been the Son of God, the King of Kings, but his resurrection, his glorious ascension, show him to the whole world to be the Son and the King that were promised in the Old Testament. The work is finished. The job is done. He is the Son of God. So there's Jesus' enthronement, there's his sonship. Thirdly, God's authority is shown in Jesus' inheritance. Verse 8 says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus is king over the whole world, from Glasgow to Guatemala, from Mulgai to Mauritius. And we are his possession, folks. We are his. He loves us. And because Jesus loves us, he is willing to offer us an amnesty. As far as our rebellion is concerned, it need not be punished. Jesus can deal with it for us on the cross. And he can make us a part of his glorious inheritance. And I just want to ask again, that is the inheritance worth having. Is that your inheritance tonight? Have you allowed Jesus to deal with your rebellion? You may remember back in 2005, we had the privilege of Rico Tice preaching at our Holy Week services. They were up in St. Luke's back in 2005. It doesn't seem like that, but it was. And he reminded us of words that he said in the Christianity Explored course. You can let Jesus deal with your sin now, or you can deal with it yourself when you die. Have you allowed Jesus to deal with your rebellion on the cross? And the fourth thing to endorse God's authority is Jesus' rule. And we see it in verse 9. You will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. He rules over us, and one day he will call us to account. And so, folks, the king's authority is very clear. That's why the nations plot in vain. The king's authority is established. One day he will crush his enemies. And before we move on, I want to ask again, is that how you see Jesus this night? As the king enthroned, installed by God, enthroned by God, as the promised Son of God, as the one who has the nations, as the one who offers us a great inheritance and who rules, and as the one who will one day return. And this is the Jesus? Is this the Jesus that you know and love? Because if not, I want to say to you tonight that you've misunderstood him. Because this is the Jesus of the Psalms. This is the Jesus not only of the Psalms, but of the whole Bible. And lastly, and very briefly, because we're almost done, our last point is the king's demand. We've seen the king's rejection, verses 1 to 3. The king's authority, verses 4 to 9. Lastly, the king's demand in verses 10 to 12. And this demand can only make sense in the context of the rest of the psalm. You see, if Jesus is really the true king, he demands our all, even life itself. Look with me from verse 10 where we read, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Now, in the light of this king's staggering authority, what must we do? Well, says the psalmist, we must be wise. We must rejoice in him, serve him with fear. We are to kiss the Son. John Calvin wrote this, the beginning of true wisdom is when man lays aside his pride and submits himself to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Because this is the king who demands our respect. Do you notice what kind of service this is, though? It's both fearful service and joyful service. We are to serve him with fear, That doesn't mean we have to be afraid of him in the way that we're afraid of wasps, or in the way that I'm afraid of fireworks or women. It means a fear that is a God-fearing awe for the King of Kings. And we're to serve him with joy. Serving Jesus is a wonderful experience. Yes, he is the awesome King of Kings. And we're to come before him with trembling. He is a holy God. But at the same time, he is the God who delights in our service. And he longs for us to delight in him. Serving him is not drudgery. It's not bondage as the nations today would have us believe. It's a delightful, a joyful experience. So what service can you do for him this week? What difference will knowing him as King make to you this week? You serve the King of Kings. He has the right to make demands of your life and mine. But just as we close, look at the very, very last line in verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Friends, we cannot flee from him, but we can flee to him. And if we come to him, we need never fear his wrath. The cross has dealt with that. I just want to finish with a story that I heard recently about a bushfire in Australia. Not only was there human suffering, there was a lot of animal suffering as well. And there was a particularly moving picture of a mother hen who had been caught up in the flames. Her body was completely blackened by the fire, and she had died. And yet as the flames passed by, two little chicks nestled under her wings were safe from the fire. And when the fire passed, those little chicks were able to come out and live their lives. They had been saved from the fire by the sacrificial act of their mother. They had taken refuge from the flames under the wings of their mother. And the psalm here says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jesus is the King who has borne the fire of God's wrath that we need never bear it ourselves. And when the storm of God's judgment comes, those of us who are his children will be safe. What he asks is that we come to him, that we live for him. In the light of that sacrifice that he has made for us, he asks that we serve him faithfully, we serve him joyfully, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That is the King's demand. And Jesus the King has given us his very best. He has laid down his life for you. Are you holding anything back from him? O earthly kings, plot in vain. Alexander the Great did. Many kings across the world still plot in vain. Rulers. Earthly kings come and go as the tide ebbs and flows. But friends, the King of Kings stands enthroned forever. Yes, as far as our modern world is concerned, he is a rejected king. But he is the king whose authority is clear for all to see. He will demand an account from the scoffers, and there are many of them out there today. But for the Christian believer, the challenge is clear. We are to lay down our pride and take refuge in him. We are to serve him with godly fear and great joy. And here is great blessing. And may the Lord find us to be such faithful subjects, living for him and giving ourselves to him as he gave himself to us. Let's pray. O our Father, what need we ever fear? We come tonight echoing the words of that hymn that says, oh, what needless fears we forfeit, oh, what needless pains we bear. But we come to you tonight as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in earnest prayer, Lord. And we submit ourselves to you afresh in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing together hymn number 9, Mission Praise 975. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Father, all the animals of the forest are yours, and the cattle on a thousand hills. And we come as your children tonight, Lord, the crown of your creation, praising you and thanking you, Lord, for every blessing you have shared in our lives. But ever mindful, Lord, of the many needs in our world out there, we pray, Father, for a world that is lost, a world that listens to the scoffers, a world that rejects your authority. And we pray for the mission of our church, Lord. We have a gospel to share. We have good news to share. We have the greatest love story ever told. And we pray that you would strengthen us, Father, to take the good news of Jesus and him crucified and share it winsomely with our families and our friends and our colleagues, however hard. We pray for opportunities, Lord. We pray for ourselves and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would live such holy lives that when people do read our lives, they would see that we're different. We pray for revival, Lord, in this our nation, once known as the land of the book. But we're far from that now, Lord. We do pray for revival. We pray for all who are unwell at this time, Lord. We pray again for our pastor, our minister Fergus, and for Gabrielle. And as we give thanks for his blogs, Lord, as we give thanks for his heart for ministry, we confess that we miss his preaching, we miss his teaching, and we pray that you would be all with all who minister to him through modern medicine. We pray too for Gabrielle, and for the boys, and for the whole family. And for our own fellowship, Lord, those who hold office here on this session and on the board, we pray that you would be with us, Lord, that you would strengthen us as a fellowship, that we would truly be a light shining for the one who is the light of life. So, Father, hear these our prayers, as we pray too for all who have been bereaved, for the families who have lost a loved one. We pray, Lord, especially tonight for Elizabeth Hamilton's family, for Anne and for Vivian, that you would be with them and their families tomorrow at the funeral service. And for all, Lord, who are anxious, we bring them before you tonight. And in a moment of silence, Lord, those needs known only to ourselves. Our Father, we do pray for the mission of our church, for the holiday club here at St. Paul's and those in Allender and St. Luke's as the preparations are made, that young people would come and have fun and learn about Jesus, the awesome Saviour, in whose name we pray this night. Amen. We sing as our closing hymn tonight, Mission Praise 1000, on the theme of kingship, a hymn that reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And after our service tonight, you're free to go through to the hall for a cup of coffee or tea and some fellowship. King of Kings, Majesty. Go forth in peace. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, be with those whom you love, and be with all for whom you have prayed this night and forevermore.